Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. In Numbers 13, Moses sent out the spies to spy out the land. And they came back with a report. And the first part of their report was, the land flows with milk and honey. It's a good land. This is what God told them it would be. It's a good land. But there's a second part of the report. And in verse 33, you see the second part of the report. And there we saw giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. There were indeed giants in that land. That was not incorrect. They indeed were giants. The Philistine was a descendant of those giants. You know, Goliath, he was 9 feet tall. Archaeological evidence, fossils, show us that there was a group of people that we now call meganthropus. They're not really talked about very often anymore, but they were talked about quite a bit in the 50s. And the Royal Scottish Archaeological Society even studied and wrote about these people. They were very tall, 15-foot skeletons, perhaps. Maybe even more, some people say. We don't know exactly. But they have found exceptionally tall people, much taller than you find them today. These were also among the sons of Anak. And it says there were giants in the land, the sons of Anak. But what's interesting is the next part. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Sight there is the word ayin, and it has two meanings. One meaning is eye, physical eye, but also the meaning is mental and spiritual faculties. In our own mental and spiritual faculties, we were as grasshoppers, and so we were in theirs. Now, this is a profound fallacy. There's nothing that says in the Bible that the spies were as grasshoppers in the sight of the local inhabitants. As a matter of fact, later in Joshua, when new spies were sent to the land and they spoke to Rahab the harlot, Rahab told them, the inhabitants of this land have been in great fear of you ever since we saw what God had done to Egypt. How he delivered you out of Egypt. So it wasn't true that they were seen as grasshoppers. What was true was that when they were in that land, spying it out, the local inhabitants were terrified of them. Even the giants were terrified of them because they saw what God had done for Israel. Their own perception of themselves determined what they felt the perception of others was toward them. This illustrates the incredible importance of our perceptions. That's what we're going to speak about for a few minutes tonight. Is the importance of perception. Because over here, because they were so small in their own perception compared to the others, they would not respond in faith toward God. Get this point. Your perceptions will determine your responses. Your perceptions will determine your responses. If your perception is oriented toward yourself and you are facing something that seems immense to you perhaps, then you will invariably say, I cannot do this. We do that as human beings. This is bigger than I am. It is overwhelming to me. It's more than I can handle. I cannot do this. And that's exactly what the spies were saying there. Because in verse 30, just prior to this, the word of God says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go at once and possess the land. He said, don't wait, go at once, go immediately to possess the land. for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And there was their problem. They had no faith perceptions, no faith consciousness. They thought that what they were going to do was dependent on them. But they did not consider the fact that God was the one who fought their battles. That God was the one who brought them out of Egypt. They kept blaming Moses. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? To die here in the wilderness? You brought us up out of Egypt. No, Moses didn't bring them up out of Egypt. God brought them up out of Egypt, and Moses was a man who dared to trust God. And God chose that man by grace to speak on his behalf to the people. But these people had the wrong perceptions. Instead of having faith consciousness, which would give them a faith perception, in other words, I have a promise from God. The promise from God is that He's going to give us this land. And we don't have to be worried about anything because God said He's going to give us this land. If they had faith consciousness and allowed faith consciousness to produce for them faith perceptions, they go to the land and they don't see giants. They go to the land and they see a land of milk and honey and a place that they are well able to take. No problem at all. Because they see that it's not them that is doing anything, but they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. This is the faith perception of Caleb and Joshua. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. God gave us the promise is ours. God gave it to us. It's simply a matter of us entering in and taking what God has already given to us. That was their faith perception because of faith consciousness. But the others, they had self-perceptions through self-consciousness. This is one of the reasons why self-consciousness is such a problem. Where does self-consciousness come from? Self-consciousness comes from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In other words, how is it that Adam and Eve found themselves to be naked? When God had created them that way, and since the day they were created until that point, they were naked. And all of a sudden, they're self-conscious about being naked. Because when they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, their perception, eyes, speaks of perception in the Word of God, their eyes were open, their perception was open. But what was open was not faith perception, but self-perception through self-consciousness. And in that self-perception, they looked at themselves and said, I perceive that I am naked. That came from the tree of knowledge. Now remember, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the problem there is not that one would have knowledge of good and evil, understanding of good and evil. The problem was, and this is brought out in the original language, that it was a knowledge gained by the empirical senses. So they walked by sight in self-consciousness. Walking by sight will always be connected to self-consciousness. Walking by faith will always be connected to God consciousness. When I am self-conscious, I will have self-perceptions. This is why the tree of knowledge of good and evil is such a killer. Because remember, when they sowed themselves fig leaves, that was a huge mistake. That was Satan's purpose for the garden. Sometimes people think, no, Satan's purpose for the garden was to get them to fall. But Satan knew that in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. He knew that in Hebrews chapter 4, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Satan knew these things. He knew very well that if he got Adam and Eve to fall, that God was going to come right there and rescue them. That's why he rebelled in Ezekiel 28:18. Because he knew that that's what would happen. But his real purpose wasn't just to get them to fall so much. His real purpose was to get them to sow fig leaves. Because he knew very well that nothing could separate them from the love of God except for themselves. If you read that portion, there nothing shall separate us from the love of God, right? Except there's one thing missing: self. Self can separate us from the love of God. Not from the love of God being initiated toward us, but from being able to experience the love of God. When they saw themselves fig leaves, they could no longer experience what they had with God before. That's what the fig leaves were about. In other words, they separated themselves from God, established something that they called their own righteousness, so they would appease their own conscience, and in the appeasing of the conscience through self-consciousness, the appeasing of the conscience led to enforcement of the separation. When that took place, they were separated and felt good about it. That's exactly what Satan wanted. Separate them and let them feel good about it. This is why a lot of religion is in the condition that it's in today. Separate and let them feel good about it. Bring in the law rather than the righteousness of God. Bring in the law, for example, rather than the pure grace of God. And let them feel good about it. Bring in anything, self-righteousness. Bring in self-righteousness and let them feel good about it. Bring in morality apart from spiritual light and let them feel good about it. Because they're moral. I'm not against morality, I'm all for it. But not if it's going to become an obstruction to me getting to know God or a substitute for spirituality. So what we've got here is a question of perceptions. I can't emphasize enough the importance of perceptions. You have a position with God. In other words, God has declared certain things regarding each of us. God has said that we are righteous with perfect righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean we don't fail. That doesn't mean we're not sinners. But that is God's declaration about us. This is why Peter said, righteous Lot vexed his own soul. He called him righteous. He called David a man after his own heart. How could you say David was a man after his own heart? He used Solomon, who had 3,000 concubines and 1,000 wives. And he said, Solomon, you're going to write 3 of the most important books of the Old Testament. You know why they're important? Because they're not just the history. These are the books of wisdom. Solomon, writing the books of wisdom. You may say he was the wisest man on earth. Yeah, he started out that way. He didn't quite finish that way. As he was fornicating on the roof of the temple. As he was taking strange women and marrying them. God said, don't do it. And that didn't mean odd women. That meant strangers, foreigners, foreign women with their foreign ways and their foreign gods. The perceptions are everything. The perceptions are everything. We have to be careful about the perceptions. We need to have the right ones. We need to have perceptions that God said, God gave me a position before Him. I accept. Experience that position through the right perceptions. I find something interesting about Paul and that Romans 7 experience of his. Paul said, oh wretched man that I am. He said, I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I do want to do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul was in a dilemma. In his mind, he served the law of God. In his flesh, he served the law of sin. He had his dilemma. And what was his solution? Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation. And why was that his solution? Because no condemnation became his perception. His frame of reference was oriented to this. Even if I fail, I will never be condemned. Even if I fail, the blood of Christ will wash it from me instantly. Even if I fail, in Hebrews 8:12, God will not remember my failure. And if God doesn't know my failure, who can know my failure? Who can say they know what God does not know? Who can say they know more than he knows? I can't even say that about myself in 2 Corinthians 5:16. What I love about that portion, that Paul was writing the epistle to the Romans as he wrote down Romans 7. He was writing the epistle to the Romans as an apostle called by God with an amazing holy calling on his life. And he's writing down Romans 7, this great apostle with this amazing call on his life. And he is saying, oh, wretched man that I am. He's saying, with my mind I serve the law of God, with my flesh I serve the law of sin. He's not excusing it. He's just saying, this is where I am. He's being transparent, saying, this is where I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Being in that condition did not disqualify him from being the apostle. He wrote the Word of God as that was his condition in his experience. But it did not disqualify him from the calling that God had given him. It did not disqualify him by being the great apostle of grace. As a matter of fact, in some ways you could say it qualified him for it. Because it was by the grace of God, and he confessed it many times over that he was called by the grace of God. Is that our perception? That it's simply by the grace of God. It's simply by the grace of God. Have you ever wondered to yourself, how can God ever use me? I know what I'm really like. How can God ever use me? Don't allow whatever weaknesses or frailties you may have to become a disqualifying factor in your own perceptions. You see, that's what the spies did. They saw their frailty that they perceived of themselves, and they testified, we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. We compared ourselves to them. Well, the Word of God tells us that they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. But they said, we compared ourselves to the inhabitants of the land, and we were in our own perception as grasshoppers, and now we are going to impute that perception in our own perception to them, as though they see us the same way, and it was completely false. The result was, Israel spent 40 more years in the desert. Bad perceptions. How do you perceive? You have to perceive correctly. How do you perceive? What is your experience like? The people in the Bible were no different than us. James 5:17 said that Elijah was a man like we are. Elijah, this mighty prophet, the guy who called down fire from heaven to consume the soaked altar and consume 850 prophets of Baal. Elijah, the one that King Ahab didn't like him because he had the boldness to tell King Ahab the way it is in the face of what could have been death. But you know, he was just a guy like we are. He had the same feelings that we have. He had the same worries. He was afraid of Jezebel. He was like insecure, like so many people are. Jezebel sent him a bad message and he ran clear across the country. And you know what? It didn't disqualify him. God had to kind of bring his attention back to have the right perceptions, but it didn't disqualify him. And it happened in the midst of being the great prophet. His mistakes didn't make a difference as far as that went. Now, I don't want people to make mistakes. I would much prefer not to make mistakes. I don't want to make mistakes. I don't want you to make mistakes. But here's the thing. Jesus said, that even though we may fail 7 times in a day, we're forgiven 7 times in a day. And that was according to the old law. But then Peter asked him, how shall I forgive 7 times 7? He said, no. 70 times 7. 70 times 7. How many times would you have to fail for that to happen in one day? There's only 24 hours in a day. 490 times, he said, forgive them in a day. Because the 491st time will be habit. Is that our perception? How often are we so self-conscious because of our frailties, our weaknesses, our sin nature? How often would we disqualify ourselves where God does not disqualify us? It's in the perceptions. In Ephesians 4, turn there please. In verse 21, the Word of God says, if so be that you have heard Him, and this of course is speaking about Christ, and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now how am I going to be taught by Christ? Well, I'm taught His Word, aren't I? In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, it's the Spirit that speaks to the churches, is it not? His name is Word of God, right? This is how we are taught by Christ. We are taught His Word. That you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, and conversation speaks of lifestyle, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That word, deceitful lust, epithumia, any desire outside of the will of God is lust. Now get this. Iniquity is when I elevate self above God. Iniquity is when I elevate self above God. What is lust? Lust is the desire of and born in iniquity. Lust is the desire of and born in iniquity. In other words, lust is the desire that elevates itself above God. And so, we don't want to have that in our lives. But you know what? Every person does. Every human being has one of 6 basic lust patterns as their primary lust pattern, and a little bit of all the rest of them. At least one. So we're not going to escape that because that's in our DNA through our old sin nature. But we don't have to respond to it. But how can we possibly not respond to it? It's right here. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewed. Ananeustai. Present passive infinitive. It means to make new or young again. Have a new mind. Have a new mind. Passive infinitive. Passive voice. It's produced for you. Be renewed. What is renewing it? You have been taught of Him. You've been taught the truth of the Word of God. This is what is renewing your mind. I can't tell you the importance of the Word of God. It's not possible to emphasize it enough. I can't even begin to tell you the importance of the Word of God. What it does in our hearts, what it does in our souls. It's not a book. It's written in a book, but it's not a book. It's a person. That person dwelt among us. And He still does. He says, where two are gathered in My name, I am there also. That's the Word of God. How would you like to meet Jesus? honestly. Let's say that Jesus was going to be at some local area and you could get a way to meet him. How would you like to meet Jesus? You can. It's in his word. Do you know why the enemy attacks to dull our senses toward the word of God? Because he doesn't want us to meet him. He wants to rob us of the importance of this word. He wants to make us think that it's just an idea or just a thought or just a theology and something that isn't really practical or applicable in your life. When the truth of the matter is, nothing is more practical and applicable in your life. You want an answer? It's in his word. Masticate it, it's life. Masticate it, it's life. It's possible for us from time to time to get dull toward his word because we are human beings. But recognize who is the source of that dullness, and are you going to put up with it? That's my question. My concern isn't that you got attacked. I mean, I don't want you to be attacked, but we all get attacked from time to time if we're growing in Christ. The problem isn't that you got attacked. The problem is that you've decided to accept it. Are you going to put up with it when Satan attacks you? Are you going to put up with it when Satan attacks perhaps your attitude toward the Word of God as though it were your own? Somebody whispers in your ear and they're lying to you and you say, oh, okay, fine, I guess so. Or are you going to say, hey, you know what, go sit on attack. Say that song, I don't remember what it's called, but it's, if the devil doesn't like it, let him sit on attack. You know, tell the devil to go sit on attack. If he attacks the word of God, so oh, this is dull, I don't feel, this is dull, I'm kind of, I don't get anything out of it. Baloney! Those are lies that you're accepting from the devil. Don't put up with it, don't accept it. You know what you do? You get into it more, just to spite him. Now, why don't Christians want to spite the devil more? That's what I don't get. Spite the devil. Get into God's word. Spite the devil. Win souls. Spite the devil. Get to know God. Spite the devil. Get to know the love of God. Spite the devil. Sometimes Christians sit there and they accept what the devil throws their way. You know why? They're not discerning it. Start to discern it. You know why they're not discerning it? It's kind of a vicious cycle. The Word of God is what gives me discernment. I get into the Word of God and I get discernment. I get into the Word of God, I get life. I get into the Word of God, I get joy. I have the Word of God resident in me, and lo and behold, if I'm not careful, I might actually be happy. I might actually like enjoy my day. I might actually say, hey, wow, this isn't so bad living here. Because God has a plan and God has a purpose. Is this your perception? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, the Word of God says. Let it be young again. Let it be new again. And spirit, that's the human spirit of your mind. Now, here's the thing. Have the mind of the human spirit and not the soulish mind. Do you ever consider you have two minds? James 1:8 says you do. You have the mind of the human spirit and you have the mind of the human soul. The human spirit is what is born in you at the point of salvation. That's why they call it born again. What is born of the spirit is spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. Live in the mind of the spirit, not in the mind of the soul. Remember, there's five parts of the soul. One of them is the mind. One of them is the emotions. But you know what? We don't want to be soulish Christians. Because the soul mind only responds to that which is natural. But the spirit, the human spirit mind, responds to the mind of the Holy Spirit. And so this is how we have our mind renewed. We think through the Word of God's effect in our life with the human spirit's mind. And that can only take place through the Word of God. Do you know why? Because the human spirit is that which is born of God. That's that where Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. That's where it says that which is born of God sins not. What is it to sin in Romans 14:23? Not to have faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That means that that which is born of God operates in faith. How am I going to operate in faith? Very simple. I'm going to have the mind of Christ. And I have it through the human spirit mind, which gets the mind of Christ directly from the Holy Spirit. Remember, it's the human spirit in us that fellowships with the Holy Spirit. And we put on a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Remember something. In Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Do you see the importance of perceptions? Your perceptions determine who you are. Your perceptions and your experience determine what you are. Now, God already made us to be something in the finished work. But we don't always experience the finished work. We don't always experience the finished work. And so through the right perceptions, we start to experience our position. It's all about the perceptions. I wish I could somehow impart this to people into their frames of reference, the incredible importance of these perceptions. In Ephesians 4:17, it says, don't walk as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. That word vanity, it means the emptiness of their intellect, devoid of truth and appropriateness. It's another definition for depravity. They have an intellect, but it's void of truth. It's depraved. Their thinking is void of truth. And they walk in this. And he's saying here, don't be like that. Don't be someone whose thinking, whose perceptions are void of truth. In Hebrews 8:10, the Word of God says that He puts His laws, nomos, precepts. Precepts are authoritative rules of action. An authoritative rule of action is a precept. I will put My authoritative rule of action into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God. How is it that in a practical sense, experiential sense, God becomes God? See, we all say God is God. Yes, that is true. However, in my experience, God must become God. It says it right here. This is how it happens. God puts His precepts in our hearts and in our minds. His authoritative rule of action is now governing my heart. We get the mind of Christ. In Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world. Stop being fashioned to it. And do not have the habit of being fashioned to it. You're fashioned to the world in the wrong mind. But be transformed, transfigured, and changed from one form to another. How? By the renewing of your mind. We must have the right perceptions. We must have the right perceptions. The perceptions that are correct are those that are defined by the word. Now, this is how it works. I receive His word. I hear it, I receive it. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. Another reason why the devil doesn't want you to hear the word. Faith comes by hearing. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But through faith, we can move mountains. Okay, now, I hear His word. I understand what His word is saying. Intellectual understanding. I mix faith with what I hear. As a child, Jesus said. So I believe it the same way a child believes a parent. 3-year-old, mom says something. That's it. That is reality. There's no question about it. That is reality. That's the way God wants us to receive it. At that point, it becomes our frame of reference. When it's our frame of reference, it starts to regulate our perceptions. My frame of reference is what I interpret everything on that basis. I have a frame of reference of one thing, and everything that I interpret on that basis. That's my frame of reference. If my frame of reference is right, my interpretation is right. If my frame of reference is wrong, my interpretation is wrong. The interpretation is my perception. That's where it goes from heart to mind. So the frame of reference, when the frame of reference is right, it'll give me the right perceptions. I'll understand things correctly. Things will happen and I recognize them correctly. People say things and I actually get the meaning of what they said. I'm no longer influenced by nuances sometimes. People think they hear something. You know why? Frame of reference changes the perception. People sometimes could swear up and down to the sky falls that they perhaps heard or seen something and it didn't happen the way they think it did. But they'll swear they're right. Why? Frame of reference was wrong and thereby it gave them the wrong perception. And in having the wrong perception, they developed the wrong experience. Now, in Titus 1:15, unto the pure, all things are pure. But to the unbelieving, nothing is pure, and even their mind and conscience are defiled. What is that saying? Right frame of reference produces right perceptions. My frame of reference is pure. It doesn't really much make a difference what I get around, what I get involved with. My frame of reference is pure. Now, I'm not saying that that's a license to sin. I'm saying to me, it's not sin. It's just like when they would eat meat that was offered to idols. And those who were mature spiritually, they knew they could eat the meat, that it was just meat. There was nothing about it. It was simply meat. And they could eat it. And there was nothing wrong with that meat. But some had a weak conscience. And for their sake, Paul said, you may not want to eat it so that you don't cause somebody else to stumble who has a weak conscience, even though it's nothing more than meat. Perception. Well, we get the same thing sometimes. Perceptions. We get a right perception through a right frame of reference, and to us all things are pure because our perception is not impure. Our perception is not one of self-consciousness. Our perception is not one of lust. Our perception is not one of ungodliness. All things are pure because the heart is right in it, and the heart being right in it can take place when I have the right frame of reference, and the right frame of reference will produce the right interpretations or perceptions, which will give me the right experiences. Sometimes it amazes me. I meet pure people, and I'm blessed by them. I say to myself, wow, these people don't even know what just took place. Because their frame of reference is so pure, they don't even recognize it. They don't get it. It doesn't simply occur to them. It's not that they don't have the ability to recognize it. It just doesn't occur to them. Because their frame of reference and their perceptions are pure. But then there's the ones who do not have a pure perception, who do not have a pure frame of reference, whose frame of reference is established in self, self-consciousness, through empirical senses, walking by sight, walking by the hearing of the ears, and to that person, nothing is pure. Now, how does that translate into practical application? Have you ever met somebody and everything is a problem? Have you ever met somebody and nothing is a problem? Two different sets of frames of reference, giving two different sets of perceptions, giving two different experiences. Some people, absolutely everything's a problem. Some people, you could cut their arm off and nothing is a problem. I remember that precious man we met on outreach that time who lost his wife a few years ago, and then he loses his leg. And the leg was taken off because of a foolish accident by doctors who didn't pay attention when the man came to the hospital for help. That man could have been bitter, and he said, no, God had something in this. God had allowed this for a reason and for a purpose, and there was a cause involved. You know, that man was not 1 ounce bitter. That man had the right perception because he had the right frame of reference. But you get somebody who simply, I don't know, gets delayed at a red light, and all of a sudden, yeah, the whole world is negative, and everything is negative, and everything is bad, and everything, you know what? Wrong perceptions. Simple. It's all about their perceptions. You ever find somebody and they emanate with love? I mean, real Holy Spirit love. They're edifying to be around. I'm not saying that sometimes they can't, you know, like take care of business. I'm just saying they love you, and you know they love you. They just love you. You ever find somebody and all they can do is criticize? And they love absolutely nobody? You ever find somebody who can't get along with a single person who finds fault in absolutely everybody? You know why? Perceptions. Simple as that. It's perceptions. Wrong frame of reference. Established the wrong perceptions. Resulted in the wrong experience. On the other hand, they just love people. Some people just love people. Right frame of reference, resulting in the right perceptions, giving the right experience. Simple as that. Somebody who's oriented to the love of God instead of to self. You ever meet somebody who's never offended by anything? You come across them and they're always positive, not in a positive thinking way, but just because they have content from the Word of God and they know how to think right, and they always see God's hand in absolutely everything. And then you see somebody else perhaps who's very negative, complain this, complain that, this is bad, this frustrates me, that makes me upset, that's really difficult for me, that's too much. And there's nothing ever good that happens to that person. The Word of God has a name for that. That's scrub. Pastor Stevens used to call him scrubby. So again, perceptions through the frames of reference. Two different sets of frames of reference giving two different sets of perceptions resulting in two different experiences. I don't know about you, but I'd rather have better perceptions than not. I'd rather have a good experience. People look at things and say, well, this is simply what happened to me. This is simply the way things went. There's nothing I can do about it. But they don't recognize it had nothing to do with their circumstances at all. Circumstances are just that. They're circumstances. My experience is independent of my circumstances. My experience is entirely based on my perceptions. And my perceptions are determined by my frame of reference. We need the right perceptions. In Romans 8:5, the Word of God says, they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. This is how we get the right perceptions. I mind the things of God. I orient myself to the things of God. In Acts 20:19, I serve the Lord with all humility of mind. I mind the things of God. I'm persuaded in my own mind about God's hand in things in Romans 14:5 in the B part of the verse. That God has a purpose. That God has a way. That God has a will. That God gave a promise. That God said, you will enter into the land. And that is my perception. And my perception is not the giants. My perception is not the difficulties. We live in these perceptions that God gave a promise and God is faithful and God loves us and God is true and God will do as He has said and faithful is He who's called you who will also do it. And God is not a man that He should lie, but He's not the son of man that He should repent. He is not somebody like a human being. His ways are far above my ways. I don't have to understand His ways. I can't begin to understand them. Don't even try. Just accept what God has said. Make that your perception and start to experience the life of the Spirit. It's that simple. Simply mixing faith, believing God, trusting Him. This is where your perceptions come from. Not trying to rely on your own understanding. That's what we were told, isn't it? Proverbs 3:5. Don't lean on your own understanding. How many Christians on a daily basis, almost on a moment by moment basis, rely on their own understanding rather than walking by faith? Rather than allowing the Word of God to become their interpretation? Rather than letting the character of Christ become their heart? Believers live in this all the time. Oh, I rely on my own understanding. Well, my understanding says that circumstance is like so and this person is that way and yesterday's dinner was like this and tomorrow's, this is what I'm anticipating and God knows that's not going to be a pretty picture either. Boy, you're all messed up. That's the way you think you're all messed up. It's time to be quiet. Honestly, if that's the way you think, it's time to be quiet. It's time to be quiet. It's time to go back to the beginning. Sit down with the Word of God. Sit down with a good recording of a godly message. And say to yourself, now I'm going to receive something. And play the message or read your Bible. And expect the Holy Spirit to give you something like He had when you first started. Because the Holy Spirit hasn't changed one iota. And nor has His willingness toward you. Go back to the beginning and learn again. Because if my perceptions are all messed up, I need to get the right perceptions. I need to have the right frame of reference. I need to start mixing faith like a child. Go back to that childlike place. Don't think to yourself that you understand something. You don't understand anything. Don't think to yourself that you have heard something. We haven't heard anything. How many people come into a message and say, yeah, I've heard that before. Really? Then you must be the all-knowing God because He's the only one who has. Because the Holy Spirit spoke to the churches and He had something to say. But the perceptions are wrong. That's the vain mind. There's the emptiness of the intellect that said, oh, yes, this portion of Scripture has entered my intellect before. I have heard this before. Really? God says His Word is new and fresh and quick and powerful. And that He has something to say for every moment. And that if I'm willing to listen, He will speak to me. If I'm willing to hear Him, He'll impart to me. And He'll reveal things to me. And He'll give me His perceptions. Here's the last thing. In 1 Peter 3:8, The Word of God says, be ye all of one mind. All of you have the same perceptions. How can that possibly be? I mean, there's many different personalities as there are people. How can we all be of the same perception? Because we are all of one mind. Because we all receive one word of God from one Spirit. And it doesn't matter who the messenger is, as long as the messenger knows how to hear from the Spirit of God, it's the same word. It amazes me sometimes. We'll preach a message and then we hear that somebody somewhere else preach almost the exact same message within one ministry or different ministries. You see how the situation, people almost, I mean this was joking, but people say, hey, Pastor Schaller sent out the email what you guys are preaching today, right? Because I mean there's so many passages, almost verbatim sentences were the same over there and over here and somewhere else. And you know what? One mind. Through one word, through one Spirit, through one God, through His Word, produces the same frame of reference, same perceptions, same experiences. And by the way, that's where unity comes from. And then we can all understand each other. So many people can't understand each other because of simply because of frames of reference. And sometimes they get arguments. Sometimes you know, spouses, different frames of reference, they'll even divorce because of it in some situations. And the problem was that there were different perceptions through different frames of reference. Let the Word of God be your frame of reference. Let love be your frame of reference. Let His faithfulness be your frame of reference. And then you'll start to have His perceptions. And when you have His perceptions, you have the experience of the life of Christ that was given to us in Galatians 2:20 through the cross, where we put away ourselves and we took on His life. That's how we have the same experience, and then we operate as one body of Christ. You see the importance of these perceptions? I hope so. Don't underestimate them. They are everything. They are absolutely everything. Do not underestimate their value. Amen.